Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Thank you, Fred.
If you don't mind, I'll continue just a little bit from that verse on. So the verses Chris read, that's the text for the message, but just to give a bit more context, I'd like to read out a few more verses. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. So far, our scripture reading. As long as mankind exists, people have been interested to think and to talk about spiritual things. It's a very common thought. There must be more to human life than living in a body for a number of years, reproduce yourself, and then return to dust. The material world we experience with our senses like eyes and ears and hands can't be the only reality that exists. There must be more to it. That's how people have always felt. But now the question is how to move beyond the tangible world and get access into the spiritual world. How to come in contact with a spiritual being who somehow is connected to our visible world and yet is not part of it. Now it's easy to see how even posing all these questions led to the existence of all religions in the world. There's a hunger deep inside people who want to know about who is responsible for the world we are in. Now the Bible has an unequivocal answer to questions about spirituality. And we would do well to listen very carefully what it has to say, for this is the word of the living God. And if we don't listen very carefully to what God has to say about himself and about the world we live in, and that we instead follow our own mind and our own understanding, then we'll open ourselves to all kind of delusions. Now in our text for today, the Apostle Paul warns young Timothy how false teaching leads people away from God and makes them develop beliefs and consequently behaviors which are contrary to God's revealed truth. Now, the most interesting point of Paul's specific instruction in our text is that he makes us aware that false teaching is not out about all kind of little details, but it usually goes wrong in what they teach about the very basic things of human life, namely sexuality and food. Hence, we need a biblical view on both and encourage one another to maintain this view. Now, the key question is, what does it mean to be spiritual? What is true spirituality? And then, to our surprise, it's not about our mind and having a spiritual understanding about spirits and things like that. There's something different. True spirituality, Paul says, begins with a healthy view of your body. And that's the theme for our sermon. True spirituality begins with a healthy view of your body. First one, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, the expression "in later times" is very similar to another expression in the Bible, "the last days." And the Bible means for that a time after the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven and his return. In other words, we live in the last time or in the later times. Now, Paul says the Spirit clearly says that will happen. Now, possibly Paul thinks here of words of the Lord Jesus himself documented by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. And I'll quote that to you. It says, Jesus says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, that's very clear, I would say. And there's an immediate connection with our text. So remember what the Spirit says to the churches. It says this: false prophets will appear, and the result of their teaching will be that love will disappear. That's what Jesus is saying here. The love of most will grow cold because they don't understand the gospel anymore. See, the point is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as a man of flesh and blood, who at the same time is God himself, you have no hope of ever discovering what true love is. You may be very religious, in your own mind very spiritual, you may be committed to your own beliefs, but it's a religion without love. It means nothing. And in verse 1 and 2, Paul describes the cause of error, or heresy, or false teaching in the church. And then he says, on the surface, it is caused by people who twist the truth. But Paul warns at the same time that underneath there is a spiritual warfare going on. There is not only a Holy Spirit active in the world and in the church, but wherever the Holy Spirit works, evil spirits move in as well, in a deliberate attempt to deceive people, draw them away from God. They are active everywhere and try to lead people in all kind of delusion, even in the church. For instance, people can too soon consider themselves to be Christians by doing certain Christian things. I go to church, I change my old lifestyle, I sing Christian songs, I enjoy the company of Christians, so I must be a Christian. That can be an enormous delusion, because that's only outside stuff, and it might have left your heart unchanged. See, only the change of heart worked by the Holy Spirit in your conversion makes you a true Christian and makes you able to genuinely love God and your neighbor as yourself. And don't forget, the devil is a very clever deceiver. He will try to copy all Christian things. He may show off with many spiritual gifts even. But in the meantime, it can be all, or it is all counterfeit. The only thing that the devil can't counterfeit is true Christian love. So make sure about yourself that you are not in such a delusion. Be also aware that the devil usually works through human agents who have their own motives for doing what they do, saying what they say. See, false teachers are usually not people who have made a pact with the devil in order to deceive people. Oh no. False teachers are in a delusion themselves, and somehow they believe in their own delusion. But even so, that does not lead Paul to saying, poor deceivers, you are deluded yourself. No, no. Paul is very clear about the responsibility of the false teacher. They are, and I'm quoting Paul now, hypocritical liars. Now that's quite a thing to say. Why so sharp? The answer is this. All false teachers know that what they say is not really how they feel. They say they are committed to Jesus, but they know for themselves that that is not quite true. They are more committed to their own goals. Their conscience would have told them that at some stage. But the problem is, it's so easy to manipulate your own conscience. See, initially, your conscience is a very sensitive instrument in all people. And it registers perfectly when you do something right or wrong. Your conscience tells you straight away. It commends you or it accuses you because of your actions. But it's possible to argue with your conscience. You can silence the voice of your conscience if you really want to commit a sin. Isn't that true? You know it's wrong, but you silence your conscience. You do it anyway. The next time, it becomes easier to commit the same sin. And every time you continue with that, the voice of your conscience becomes easier, becomes weaker. And in the end, it gives up. Paul says this, it is possible to sear your conscience as with a hot iron. If you destroy your skin with a burning iron, it will initially be very painful, but later the place is covered with skin again, and this time with insensitive skin. Well, that's the end result of searing your conscience. You become insensitive for your own lies, a false teacher, eventually believes in his own errors. So the warning for us is keep always your conscience clear and sharp, as Paul himself did. In Acts 24, he says this, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And by the way, he said similar things earlier in this letter to Timothy. Let me quote it to you. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And the following verses, Paul brings the error to the test. How do you recognize it? Now in Ephesus, Timothy has to battle with false teaching that led to misconceptions about marriage and food. There's a very important connection to see here. Sex and hunger are natural human desires that seek satisfaction. But both can and are easily abused and used in the wrong way and do damage to yourself and others. And that is so obvious that even false teachers can see that. They can see that sex can turn into lust, hunger into overindulgence. And therefore, these desires have to be constrained, or restrained, perhaps a better word, in order to live a healthy life. But the question is how to do that. Now you will always find people who think that if you just deny people these basic desires, you've solved the problem. Can you sin with your sexuality? Of course you can. But then the Bible tells you, bring also your sexuality under the authority of the Word of God. And that's the way to get rid of sexual sin. And your life will be blessed. False teachers see the same problem. There's a lot of sin around human sexuality. So, but their answer is, well, get rid of your sexuality then. And saying things like that, spiritual people, true spiritual people, shouldn't enter into marriage. For sexuality is sin. Well, problem solved, I think. Can we see how easily the truth is twisted if we use our own mind and understanding? So, to recap that, what we often see is sex can lead to sin. And conclusion people make is, well, get rid of sex then, and you have overcome sin, which in the light of Scripture is utter nonsense. Scripture says you are a sinful man, and that's why you even destroy sex with your sin. And therefore, solve your problem of sin. And then sex will find its place and return to normal. No human being could work that one out. But the Bible tells us that is how it is. And if we follow that, we'll certainly discover the truth of it. With food, similar things apply. Human beings realize that we are more than animals. We are meant to be spiritual beings as well. And as we said, the question is how to become spiritual then. Well, if human thinking dictates you, you'll soon enough can come to a conclusion like food makes us too similar to animals. So in order to become more spiritual, we have to look at what we eat. Now you can't abstain from food totally, then your body dies, and you too. But you can, if you want to, deny your body as much as possible the enjoyment of food. You still eat a bit, but you make sure that it tastes like chewing wet newspapers. Makes you much more spiritual, wouldn't it? Now you might laugh about that, but many people have thought that way and still do. The Jews still eat kosher food. That is their way to become more spiritual without Jesus Christ, the heavenly bread that's given us to become spiritual. Can you say that? Muslims, no different. Now, how to address such issues in the church? What would happen to our congregation if I started to preach that marriage or sexuality is out from now on? Now, perhaps not so much, if the session would have the wisdom to kick me out straight away. But what if part of the congregation would believe that? Then there's real trouble, not only in the church, but also in the families. And that would mean in no time the end of a joyful congregational life and family life, I'm sure. But back to the point, how to address such false teaching? And the answer is, listen to the word of God. And Paul points out here that both sexuality and the eating of food are part of God's good creation. As we sang this morning, the Lord has made them all. How does Paul know that? He knows that from his Bible. God created both sexuality and human stomachs. So eating or sex as such can't be the problem. God created them both intentionally. And therefore people should receive them with thanksgiving. That's what creation is all about. That's why even Jesus took on human flesh. Do you realize that? That proves also that the problem is not the body as such. God created this world as a place for human beings to enjoy and to praise God for it. And that's why we say grace for our food. We all do that, I suppose. You know, what's a good thing too? When husband and wife rejoice in their sexuality, don't forget to give thanks to the Lord for what you can mean to each other in terms of physical joy and comfort. And if you think that's weird to give thanks for that, you have a problem somewhere. Verse 4 and 5 are very revealing in this sense. For everything that God has created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It's consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. And that means that food and sex are doubly consecrated. First, by the Lord himself, by telling us in his word that he has created these things, and he created them good and for our good. But they need a second consecration, and that is by our prayer of thanksgiving. And why is this thanksgiving for these things so terribly important? I think it's this. Though both gifts are created good, we can so easily spoil them by our sin. And that's why these things have to be received from the Lord and have to be enjoyed in him, in his presence. And when you pray about it, you'll become aware of God's presence in your family life and in your married life. And it's good to do that, because it makes you aware of all kinds of things where we as human beings so easily go wrong. Can you really thank the Lord for food for your body? If you have been on an eating binge, that has more to do with craving for sweets or something else than maintaining a healthy body. And the other side of the coin, are you giving thanks to God when you say no thanks to all food because you have developed a distorted view of your own body? Can you really thank the Lord for approaching your wife with lust that seeks selfish satisfaction instead of with love that seeks physical expression? It's a huge difference. Let's finish off with a few words on God's creation in general. God has created a perfect world, but because of sin, the world is suffering. Because of us, the creation is subjected to frustration and is constantly groaning in pain. But once we become true Christians, we receive a new appreciation for creation as well. And sometimes people think that becoming spiritual takes away your interest in all what this earth has to offer, which is the very error Paul is addressing here. Be aware of that. Being saved for heaven doesn't mean that we all one day will become like fairies hanging around on pink clouds. Now, true salvation is looking forward to the restoration of paradise that God once created on the earth. Every person who has found God through the Lord Jesus Christ will return to paradise with a body like Adam and Eve. By then, I understand God will take away our sexual appetites and replace it for something even better than that. But before that time, we should not be wiser than God and deny ourselves physical pleasures where God allows them. So we shouldn't only thank the Lord for grace received in Jesus, but also thank him for being humans with a body that can enjoy earthly things, marriage and family, friends and animals, music, arts and sports. Most of these things will also be part of life on the new earth. We'll forever praise the triune God for creating this world, for redeeming this world, and for restoring this world to us. An eternal life of thanksgiving is ahead of us, friends. And let's begin with that thanksgiving now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to figure out what this world is all about and what life is all about. You haven't left it to us to decide what to do with our human qualities and human desires. But you have given us your word, in which you explain and tell us that you have created this world, including human beings, male and female. And Lord, we thank you that you've told us about that, so that we know how we can handle these things in order to give thanks to you, in order not to get into all kind of trouble because we make wrong decisions, because we are led by wrong motives. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who restored our relationship with you so that we can understand these things. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who came to live in our body Lord, make us aware of that, that He has chosen our bodies to dwell in. And that whatever we do and wherever we go, we take the Spirit with us. And Lord, give that may sharpen our conscience every moment of our life. So that, our whole life will be consecrated through Your Word and through prayer. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a perspective on a new earth. That in spite of the miserable things that we sometimes personally experience or see happen in other places in the world, that we know that one day You will bring restoration. And Lord, we look forward to the day. We pray, keep our minds and hearts focused on that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another song, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine.